The scripture for this morning is from Ezra chapter 7, which is on page 489 in the Pew Bible. Ezra chapter 7, and we'll be looking at the first 10 verses. Ezra chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. Either just listen or read along to this portion of God's Word. Now after these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, there went up Ezra, son of Seraiah, son of Azariah, son of Hilkiah, son of Shalem, son of Zadok, son of Adatub, son of Amariah, son of Azariah, son of Mirioth, son of Zeriah, son of Uzzi, son of Buki, son of Abishua, son of Phinehas, son of Eleazar, son of Aaron, the chief priest. This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a scribe skilled in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all he requested, because the hand of the Lord his God was upon him. Some of the sons of Israel and some of the priests, the Levites, the singers, the gatekeepers, and the temple servants went up to Jerusalem in the seventh year of King Artaxerxes. He came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which is in the seventh year of the king. For on the first of the month he began to go up from Babylon, and on the first of the month he came to Jerusalem, because the good hand of his God was upon him. For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it, and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. When I was in seminary several years ago now, I remember a particular classmate, and it would be no one that you all know, and he was interesting because he was really out of place. He really didn't study that hard, even though he was actually quite bright. He didn't have much of a devotional life. He made questionable life choices. And you just watched him over the course of months and thought, Why is he here? This doesn't really seem to add up. And eventually, that was brought to his attention, and he realized that himself, and did eventually drop out. I thought of that as we come to this passage, and it's a little bit one of those awkward passages for your pastor to be preaching to you, but the passage has in it, at least in part of what you should be looking for in your pastor. What should the pastor, the leader of God's people or a particular congregation, what kind of qualities should that man and the elders of the church have? What should you be looking for? What should those men be possessing and striving to grow in? And we'll see those things together this morning, because it is important as we find ourselves in this passage to have a leader of God's people who is about the things of God, because in this particular situation, God's people were struggling. And so they needed someone to lead them who had dedicated himself and was called to these things. And so that still is important for us today. We cannot expect to grow well, to grow in our walks with the Lord, if your pastor is not someone who is diligent in studying the Word, in living out the Word, and in faithfully bringing the Word to you. And we'll see that in our text. First, sent by the Lord in verses 1 through 6. So far in the book of Ezra, we've seen the Lord bring about the end of the exile of his people in Babylon by stirring the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia. Now, he allowed them then to return to Jerusalem in 538 BC to rebuild the temple and to resettle. And they had quickly laid the foundation of the temple, but then due to intimidation from their neighbors and this internal discouragement held by some, they had stopped the rebuilding for a number of years, for 16 years. And the Lord sent then prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, to correct them and to encourage them and to emphasize the coming of the Messiah. And they responded to all that by rebuilding the temple. And as we just saw recently, it was completed and it was dedicated to the praise of the Lord who had in His mercies brought it all about. And they rejoiced in His forgiveness and in His salvation. And in today's chapter 7, we jump ahead about 60 years to 457 B.C. And this is during the reign of a different king, King Artaxerxes I. And here we will meet Ezra for the first time, the man who's been writing everything so far as he looked back at the times before him. And we will meet him and see about his role as a leader of God's people. We'll see how the Lord calls Ezra to lead this second wave of returnees, these exiles, back to Jerusalem. And how he's also commissioned to call all of Israel back to the Word of God and back to a faithfulness in their relationship with the Lord their God. In Ezra, we see a man who focused his heart to study God's Word, to practice it, and to teach it so that he can be used by God to build up God's people, that they might be faithful. And so we see the blessing here in the calling of pastors to be about this same thing, and also for all of us to be grounded in those same qualities. It's not just for pastors, but for all of us to ground ourselves in the Word of God, to know it and to live it out. Now, these first 10 verses focus on the second wave of returnees and the Lord's raising up of Ezra. And we're told that this happens under the reign of King Artaxerxes of Persia. Now, you may be familiar with his father, King Ahasuerus, from the book of Esther. And here we're told that under his reign, Ezra, the son of Sariah, went from Babylon to Jerusalem. Now, he will lead Israel, and so we're told his qualifications for this important task. Notice that we're first given a genealogy in verses 1 through 5, which traces his line all the way back to Aaron, the first chief priest, the head priest. And so Ezra, by that lineage, is a priest. He is of the priestly line. And that's important for him to be qualified to do this task. And so his qualifications are clearly laid out. The Jews would have been all about genealogies and qualifications for this. And so that is satisfied here. That's the reason for the detail. He has these credentials, if you will. And he will function in that office to bless God's people. Now, priests serve in many ways in that time. They're teachers of God's law. They also serve as judges. They also work in the temple. And as they serve there, they function as mediators between God and man in bringing sacrifices to the Lord for the sins of the people. And so it is an important position. We're also told in verse 6 that Ezra is a scribe skilled in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. Now, scribes were originally those who made copies of the Old Testament scriptures by hand. They also had responsibilities to teach the scriptures, and since they were copyists, they would know them very well. Now, in the Gospels, as we've gone through Matthew's in particular, we might be tempted to think of the scribes in a bad light because, well, the New Testament puts them in a bad light. But this is long before that time. And so him being a scribe in and of itself is a good thing. He is a man who is knowledgeable about the Word of God and is devoted to it and its teaching. And so a priestly scribe in many ways, would be a rough equivalent to a teaching elder or pastor today. Not exact, but if we want to make that transfer, that would be a close approximation here. So we notice that it is the Lord who calls and gifts men to teach and to lead his people. We notice that Ezra does not declare himself to be qualified, but rather presents what the Lord has done. The Lord has made him of the priestly line. The Lord, as we'll see, will appoint him to this position through the king. And that's a helpful reminder that any gift or ability we have, whether we're pastors or whether we're serving in all the other different ways we serve the Lord, that whatever gifts and talents and abilities we have do not come from ourselves, but come from the Lord. And so we are to be praising and thanking him for anything that we are able to do. And we notice here that Ezra is raised up to a special role at a special time. We notice in verse 6 that Ezra also is a courageous man who asks things of the king. Now, that might not seem like a big deal to us, but it is a very bold thing to do in that culture. As commentators note, one's life can be at stake by making a request that is unpleasant or unfavorable or angering to the king. And so this is not just simply a really easy thing to do. This takes some courage for him to ask of the king. And yet Ezra has been moved by the Lord to see this need to return. And he respectfully, but boldly here, steps out in faith and asks of the king. And notice in our verse 6 that the king granted him all he requested because the hand of the Lord his God was upon him. We see here another evidence that Ezra is a humble leader, knowing that his requests are granted not because he framed them in the really great way that he did, or because he's so smooth with the king and persuaded him. No, he clearly sees here that it was granted because the Lord was at work in the king. The Lord worked in this pagan king to bring about his providential plan. And so it was not so much about Ezra, even though he was being faithful. It was about the Lord making those things effective. And so there is a model here for all of us, and certainly for those who lead in Christ Church, to be humble people. 1 Peter 5 says, God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And so we all ought to be recognizing that anything we can do, anything we're able to do, comes about not by ourselves, but because the Lord brings it about and blesses by his grace. Ezra will fulfill his calling, but the wonderful thing is that Ezra does not get full of himself. He recognizes that he's been placed and gifted by the Lord for the Lord's glory, not his own. Likewise, we have no reason to be proud, for there is nothing that happens to us or no good thing that happens by us, by our activities, that is by our power, but rather by the Lord's strength and providence. I think leaders in the church especially need to be aware of this. It is not about the pastor, it is about the Lord. It's not about the elders, it is about the Lord. It is about his glory and him bringing wonderful things to pass, not us building the church for our own egos or out of our own abilities. Well, second, a heart for the Lord in verses 7 through 10. Here Ezra tells us in these verses, especially here in 7 through 9, that Ezra and the other exiles returned in the 7th year of Artaxerxes' reign. Notice that the trip takes, if you do the math, 4 months to make the journey from Babylon to Jerusalem, and that he confesses that the trip is accomplished, again, only because, quote, the good hand of his God was upon him. Again, we see this humility, that this happened only because the Lord blessed, the Lord brought it about. Ezra could, you know, in a different setting, a different kind of man would say, it's because of my great leadership abilities. that I brought us here safely, even though the trip took so long. But he does not do that. That's not what he's about. He gives all of the praise and glory to the Lord, because the Lord is the one who made it happen. Now, we'll learn more about the trip in chapter 8, but for now, we're directed to the Lord and his blessings. We see this phrase, the hand of the Lord, being on someone, and that's found several times in Ezra and Nehemiah. And it shows God's grace upon them and his purposes being worked out in and through them. And so again, it's recognizing that this is not about what the people do, even when they're acting faithfully. It's about what the Lord does and his blessings and his guiding hands on the activities of people and on the progress of his church. He is the one that is directing them by his sovereignty and bringing them safely to where they are to be in his plan. Then notice in verse 10, the deeper look that we get at Ezra's character. We're told, Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. As the leader of God's people, Ezra's qualifications and faithful carrying out of his responsibilities are found in this summary of what he's all about. And we're told that from the heart, he does three things. He studies God's word, he practices God's word in his living, and he faithfully teaches God's word in all its fullness. And we're going to spend the remainder of our time unpacking those things. But before we do that, we need to note some applications to our day, even before we begin. I'd like to have these in mind before we start. And the first that comes to mind is that, yes, the primary application here before the others would be what we look for in a leader of God's people, because that's the context in which this comes. This is about Ezra, who was called to lead God's people. So the first thing we might think about is qualifications and qualities in pastors and in elders, and that would be appropriate. They are to be men whom the Lord has called and gifted, and yet men who also work hard at developing and in exercising God's gifts and in practicing godly living along with it. As we'll note in a minute, the Lord gives these qualifications for elders in the New Testament. I'm not going to read those passages in full. They're in the pastoral epistles. But they are very much in line with what we find here. And this is actually a nice summary statement of them. But this does not just apply to me and to the elders and other pastors. Even if we're not ordained to the eldership, we all have a calling to grow in our knowledge of Christ, to grow in our sanctification, our growth in holiness, and to be able to speak of Christ to those around us. And so these qualities and these pursuits are not just for elders, but really are for all of us. We're also given responsibilities for others in our lives. We can think first off of parents who are called and made responsible for telling their children about the Word of God and about Christ. For older siblings, have a responsibility in those things as well. Friends, people in the family, toward our neighbors, responsibilities to speak of Christ as we have opportunities. And so, even though we're not all called to be pastors and teachers in an official sense, there's always a way in which we're responsible for others, or we have opportunities and responsibilities to share information with those around us as we live this life. And so we can apply all of this to ourselves as well. This is something that we are to pursue as people each and every day, to study God's word, to practice God's word, and to share God's word with those around us. Notice right away that none of this is superficial or for appearance's sake. Ezra sets his heart on these things, we're told. Now the heart is the, in the biblical imagery, is the deepest part of who we are as people. And so Ezra is pursuing this with all that he is. It's not half-hearted, and he's not doing it just to look the part. He is doing it out of sincerity and out of a love for the Lord. And in that same way, the elders of the church are to be men who have true hearts for the Lord in a way that is obvious. Now here Ezra's calling moves him to action. And so we find these three responsibilities, these three actions that he follows through on. And the first being his study of the Word of God. Now Ezra is called to teach, to lead. But you can't actually accurately teach what you do not know. Maybe that's too easy, but it's true. Sometimes people try to do it, but it doesn't go particularly well. You can't teach what you don't know. And so here we see that Ezra studies God's Word. And this needs to be something that is true of all pastors. They need to be men who love God's Word, but also apply themselves to the study of it, and to that in levels of depth. As we will soon see, one of the reasons the Lord is bringing Ezra to Jerusalem with this second wave of returnees is that over the last 60 years since the temple's completion, Israel has not remained particularly faithful, has not kept up its zeal for the Lord or its adherence to the Word of God. And as we'll see, recent generations of them have drifted away in some of the ways in which Israel and Judah did generations earlier before the exile. And so they will need to hear God's Word faithfully proclaimed and explained and applied. And the beginning of that is for the preacher and the teacher to know God's Word so that he can proclaim it faithfully. As Paul tells Pastor Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. And that is to be an ongoing thing for every pastor. Our studies don't end when we graduate from seminary. We must be continuing as students of God's Word. But I will also add that all of us need to be continuing students of God's Word, learning more of God's revelation so that we, all of us as individuals, might grow in our knowledge of Him, grow in our understanding of ourselves, grow in our understanding of the world, grow in our relationship with Him. As we sing in Psalm 119M, oh, how I love thy law, it is my study all the day. That's not just pastors singing that, that's all of us singing that. And in Psalm 1 that we sang earlier, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the paths of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. That we can and do have all kinds of interests in this life, but that is to be the chief among them, is spending time in God's Word, thinking about it, studying it so that we might be changed by it in the power of the Spirit. Our verse also says that Ezra practices the Word of God in his living. So his studies are not merely academic, but they flow out of his walk with the Lord in his grace and in his salvation, and as he seeks to grow in sanctification. A faithful leader in the church, then, must be someone who is living out God's Word and sets a godly example. As Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. And so, pastors certainly will not be perfect, but they are to be men who show the fruit of the Holy Spirit in them and are, by God's grace and power, seeking to die more and more to sin and live to righteousness. pastors are to be setting a godly example for people to follow. As Paul writes Pastor Titus in Titus 2 and 7, "In all things show yourself an example of good deeds with purity and doctrine." Now, even as I read those passages, that's intimidating and humbling for me, because I know how flawed I am, and I know how much I fall short. But by God's grace, He does enable men to set a standard, which points us to Jesus Christ, the perfect standard, the perfect shepherd of God's people. Yet certainly, this is not just for me. Certainly all of us are to seek to apply God's word to who we are at the deepest level and see that fruit produced by the Holy Spirit. And so this word really is for all of us to seek to apply. As we're reminded in James 1, "Prove yourselves to be doers of the word, not merely hearers who delude themselves." And that flows ultimately out of a saving relationship with God in Jesus Christ. Good deeds cannot save us, and obedience to God's word is empty if it is outside of faith. Scripture reminds us that we are sinful, that we are by nature separated from the holy and righteous God. And we rightly fall under His judgment. And yet by His grace, He saves a people to Himself in the person and work of God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That though fully God, He also became fully man to save us. And He lived a perfectly obedient life. And then on the cross took the wrath which was due to His people for our sins upon Himself. And He died and was buried and was raised on the third day and accepted sacrifice and a living Savior. And so those who trust in Him are covered in His righteousness, are reconciled to God, are justified before Him. So we're told in Romans 3, "By the works of the law no flesh will be justified in His sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now God has made known a righteousness from God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith." And so those reconciled to God in Jesus Christ, in His saving works, are indwelt by the Holy Spirit and are enabled to grow in godliness and are called to strive after greater godliness and obedience in Christ. Ezekiel 36 says, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will be careful to observe my ordinances." And so there we see that work of the Holy Spirit in the believer, but also that carefulness, that responsibility believers are given to walk in His ways. And so this is the kind of living out of God's word spoken of in our verse for Ezra and truly for all of us. It is all by God's grace, and it is our desire in our salvation to do it. Again, we will not be perfect. 1 John 1 says that to Christians, if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves. The truth is not in us. And yet, Romans 8 and 1 assures us that even though we do still sin, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. And so we have that wonderful blessing of forgiveness of sins and that internal drive by the Holy Spirit to want to be more like Christ, and that wonderful gift of forgiveness when we fall short. And so these are things that we are all to be striving toward. Pastors and all Christians are those who want to see God's word applied to our beliefs and our thoughts and our actions. And we grieve over our sins, and we desire to grow in godliness as we thank God for His forgiveness. And so this is the sort of thing that you need to expect in your pastor, and you are to bring in application to yourself. Titus 2 says, "Our great God and Savior Jesus Christ gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good deeds." Finally, we see that Ezra faithfully teaches God's word in its fullness. Now, this certainly does need to come with the study of God's word and the practice of it, or else it all falls flat. It's helpful to note that in the letters that Paul writes to pastors Timothy and Titus in the New Testament, he stresses both sound teaching in doctrine and yet he also links that with godly living, even as Ezra does that here. We read this earlier, and I'll read it again. 1 Timothy 4, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. It's not just be a really good and sound teacher. It's not just pay attention to yourself and your godliness. It's both. Pay attention to yourself and to your teaching. And so hearing the word of God accurately preached and taught and soundly applied to the lives of God's people is what the Israelites need. And that is what we all need. That is what we need to grow as individuals and as God's people. And so he calls Ezra and he calls pastors to do that work faithfully. When the church drifts away from the grounding of God's word and the lack of adherence to the doctrines of God's word and a real love for Christ and the truth, then this distance from God begins to snowball. And we see this in the life of Israel at this time. The farther away they got from the word, the farther away they got from God. And it didn't take long for that to drift away. And we really see this in our own culture. And it's within the lifetimes of those of us here, as we've seen once sound churches and denominations go the way of the world and abandon sound teaching and submission to the Word of God. It does not take long. And so we are to continue to fight that battle, to continue to have high standards for what we're taught, and that our pastors would teach God's Word soundly. As Paul commended the Bereans in Acts, so we are to be doing the same. Acts 17 says, "They received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things Paul and Silas taught were so." And so you are to be diligent in that. And pastors are told about their work to be about it soundly and answerable to Christ for how we teach and what we teach, and to teach it accurately. 2 Timothy 4 commends preachers, "Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction." And as we join together in worship, even as we're doing now, and sit under the preaching of God's word together, we are to grow in Christ together. There's a number of reasons we do this together, and we're not just in our homes today. And one of them is that there's a unity in hearing the word expounded together and having it applied to us together, because it strengthens us in the word and it unifies us as brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul writes in Ephesians 4, "He gave some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to a measure of the stature that belongs to the fullness of Christ." And so we're called to do that together. And so all of us are to be striving in that, in God's grace, as He gives us that wonderful ability in the presence of the Holy Spirit inside us. And we all are to be sharing and interacting with one another in God's Word. Colossians 3 says, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. Well, that doesn't mean that that we all instruct each other and that pastors are irrelevant, because we know from the scriptures that that is not true. But there is certainly a way in which we are to be talking about the scriptures with one another and sharing that and encouraging one another, be that in Bible studies or be that in conversations. We are to be building each other up in the Word and in discussing those things with one another. And so our time in the Word isn't just for us as individuals, but it is for us together as God's people. It is to be a big part of who we are in Christ. And we are also to be making it part of what we share with unbelievers around us as we have opportunity. As we're reminded in 1 Peter 2, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Commentator John Gill writes, God, who has chosen them into a spiritual kindred and relation, made them kings and priests, sanctified them by His Spirit, and redeemed them by His Son, as a particular people, has laid them under obligation to show forth with their lips and in their lives and conversations His praises. Now, the scriptures certainly talk about the importance of public worship and hearing God's word together and bringing people under the preaching of the word. But in all of our different pursuits and occupations and neighborhoods, there are all kinds of people we meet who will not be willing to come to worship, who will not be willing to meet with me or one of the other elders about such things. But we all have people that we know. And so in that sense, we are all given that wonderful opportunity to speak about who Christ is to those around us and to model that, His grace for those around us. And so we shouldn't just think that this example of Ezra is for preachers alone. Before we close, I do want to draw our attention higher just for a second here as to what we are to think of the example of Ezra as a leader of God's people, because it's not just on this level. It's not just about Ezra leading Israel or a pastor leading a congregation. It's about Jesus Christ, who is King and Head of the Church. He is the one that gives God's people leaders and pastors and elders. All of Israel's leaders, even down through the kings, point us to the one who is King and Head of the Church, who is the perfect leader of God's people, and that is Jesus Christ. And He fulfills these qualifications far better than even Ezra does. He studied God's Word. But even more than that, He is God's Word. He is God in the flesh. He is God's communication to us as He became one of us. 1 John 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He also practiced God's Word, and He practiced it perfectly as the sinless one who covers us in His righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5 says, God made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. And so He is the perfect practicer, the perfect observer of God's Word. And He also proclaims God's Word. He is the ultimate prophet, the Word of God Himself, who spoke God's Word with authority and taught the Word of God. Jesus says in His prayer to the Father in John 17, I gave them the words You gave Me. And so He is the perfect teacher of God's Word. And He also, in His grace, sends teachers under Him to God's people to open God's Word for us. Ephesians 4 says, when Christ ascended on high, He led captive a host of captives, and He gave gifts to men. And He gave some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. And so as we think about all of this, let us thank the Lord that He provides us with pastors and teachers and elders for His church to build us up. And be in prayer for myself and for our elders and for all pastors everywhere, that we might be faithful to the Lord in our service to Him and God's people. May we all be thankful for the Lord's salvation and the growth that He gives us as individuals and together as God's people. And may we be setting our hearts on these same things, to study and to practice and to share God's Word with one another and to those around us, that we would be built up. Pray that in all of these things, the Lord would use these wonderful blessings and gifts to strengthen us as His people, to keep us faithful to Him, and to bring glory to Christ our King. Let us pray. Lord God, we do thank You and praise You for this portion of Your Word and ask that You might apply it to our hearts. And we do thank You for Your raising up of Ezra to lead Your people so many years ago. We thank You for his diligence and giving his heart to You and to his study and to living out and teaching of Your Word. We ask as we apply this that You would bless me as the pastor here and our elders and all pastors and elders everywhere, that we would be doing these same things with a heart for Christ in the power of Your grace and Your Spirit, to be a blessing to Your people and always under the kingship and lordship of Jesus Christ. And we pray for all of us that we would be pursuing these same things, that we would be eager to be students of Your Word, and that we would be eager to practice Your Word, seek forgiveness when we fail, and to know the grace of the blessing of belonging to You as we go through this life and see the work that You are doing in us and around us. We pray that we would be as well faithful to bring the Word of God to those around us as we have opportunity, and bring them under the preaching and teaching of the Word, that You might use those things wonderfully to change those around us and bring many to salvation. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.